Let's pray. God, what a joy it is to get into the Word of God. It's particularly special because of the time of the year. Everything around Christmas reminds us of the entrance of God into the world. We pray, Lord, that You would give understanding, You would open eyes, open hearts. Lord, that what You say through Your Holy Spirit to each and every person would be personal and applied to their lives. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain events that mark every generation. For instance, a previous generation might, where were you when VE Day happened, victory over Europe? For our generation, where were you when John F. Kennedy was assassinated? For our generation as well, where were you when the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded 73 seconds into it? It's things that mark people, that mark nations. Where were you when the Twin Towers came crashing down? And if you were alive then, you remember that dust cloud that just was all-encompassing? There are all kinds of events like that that mark generations. But there was an event that happened 2,000 years ago that literally changed time as we know it. It changed time between B.C., before Christ, and A.D., the year of our Lord. And of course, I'm speaking of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we have in the Old Testament all kinds of scripture that points to that event happening. In Genesis chapter 3, going all the way back to there, we have the statement that there would be one born of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent, speaking of Satan. In Isaiah 7, we have where this one will be born of a virgin. In Micah chapter 5, we have that this one born of a virgin would be born in Bethlehem. In Jeremiah 31, we know that there will be lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, which happened when Herod had every male child from 2 years and younger killed in Bethlehem. And we have Hosea chapter 11 that says this son who is born is going to come out of Egypt, which is exactly what happened because Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt to get away from Herod's massacre of the kids. So how did so many miss it? How did they miss it? Well, it's just like anything else. There was buying, there was selling, there was people trying to get ahead in life, and people just weren't paying attention. But there were some who were paying attention. And we're going to look at these people over the next few weeks together. The first person that we're going to look at this morning is the most obvious one, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so we're going to look, what was Mary thinking as the events of this thing began to unfold around her? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And the first thing we're going to see is an unsettled confusion on Mary's part. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Let's stop there. Nazareth. Nazareth. Later on, Nathanael is going to ask a question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It gives you the idea that Nazareth did not have the best reputation. So why in the world is God going to choose Nazareth? And I've actually visited there. It's a dirty, dusty town. It's not a very pretty place. So Nazareth, of all places, there's one strike already against this whole thing. So it's a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Have any of you had an angel come up to you and make a greeting like that? That would be a little strange, right? And so notice how Mary responds. Let's look at the human angle of this thing. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." So there's a little bit of fear in her heart. "You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, Mary would have known of many of the Old Testament Bible prophecies that are pointing to the Messiah, and they're being fulfilled right now. She doesn't know it yet. And it's going to be fulfilled literally in her. And so there's a little bit of trouble in her heart, a little bit of fear, and she's wondering, where is this going? Again, dealing with the human angle, understand this, that her life has just changed forever. Forever. She was betrothed to be married to Joseph, and she was going through the whole year process and leading up to the wedding and the excitement of having kids together later on and all of that. And an angel, Gabriel, appears to her. And literally, in a moment, her life is drastically changed. She will not have a normal life from this point on. Okay? Then we see her moving in Luke 1, verse 34, to a faithful acceptance. A faithful acceptance. Verse 34. "How will this be, Mary?" asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." That's a good question, right? How is this going to happen? Now understand, the Messiah had to be sinlessly perfect, right? So if a man was involved in it, the sin nature would be passed to the child, so something has to happen. How is God going to work this out so that this child born to Mary, this one who's been promised for thousands of years, would be perfect? How is it going to happen? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." God's got it all figured out. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon Mary and conceive the baby in her womb. And the Holy Spirit is holy. So the child is also going to be holy, as it says here. He is the Holy One. So God works all things out, and He's going to work this out literally within Mary's womb. And she is given additional information. "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month." Now listen to this promise. And this is a promise that's true for us today. Listen to it. "For no word from God will ever fail." For no word from God will ever fail. You guys ought to be going, praise God. Amen. For thousands of years, this word of God that we have here is true, and it can be depended upon. "For no word from God will ever fail," Gabriel tells Mary. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So she moves from an unsettled, troubled heart to now she's saying, "I am willing to be your servant. God, do whatever it is you need to do. I'm your servant. I'm sold out to you." She now surrenders her life to God. Now, what God is going to do is He is going to now provide some confirming signs. I mean, this thing is big. Understand that God has been silent for 400 years between the Old Testament and now this statement. God has been totally silent. He has said nothing. And now all of a sudden, He speaks. And when God speaks here, He speaks with an exclamation point. Luke 1, verse 39. "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Now, how in the world did she know that a child was in Mary's womb? They didn't have mail services like they do today. How in the world did Elizabeth know there is a baby in your womb and this is the one? We're told the Holy Spirit told her. The Holy Spirit who planted the baby within her womb is also the one who fills Elizabeth and communicates to her there is a baby in Mary's womb and this baby is special. One who comes one in thousands of years. This child is special. In a loud voice, this is Elizabeth, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of our Lord should come to me?" How does she know that? The Holy Spirit has communicated it to her. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." The Holy Spirit is in every aspect of this whole thing. The Holy Spirit is overseeing this whole thing. And Mary is probably wondering, are the two births linked, Elizabeth and the baby in my womb, are they linked somehow? Look with me at Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Gabriel appears to Zechariah as he's ministering in the temple, and this is what he says. Luke 1, 13. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Well, everybody's afraid when angels appear to them, right? "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, that's weird, okay? Because usually the baby was called after the firstborn was called after the father's name. So he should be, by rightful choices, Zechariah the second. But he says, no, this one is to be named John. And so that's what they name him. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." The Holy Spirit is involved in that even, okay? I mean, the Holy Spirit is all over this thing, this birth that's happening. And he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to be specially dedicated to the Lord from birth on. He's never to have fermented drink. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah." Now, what is that? Elijah was a prophet during a special time in Israel's history. Israel had strayed far away from God. And so God brought Elijah to Israel, and his ministry was one of repentance. Because the nation had strayed so far, Elijah's ministry with signs and wonders and all kinds of things involved was repent, repent, repent. And that's going to be the same message that John the Baptist is going to have for the nation of Israel during his time. "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And in fact, we're told in Isaiah 40 that this one, John the Baptizer, this is his ministry, "a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." And so John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner of Christ. And he's going to get the people's hearts ready. The Messiah is coming. Get ready. Get your hearts ready. And so his ministry is going to be one of repent, repent, repent. As he turns the people's hearts back to God to get ready for the Messiah who is coming. You know, not all the time, but often God will provide confirming signs for us, particularly when there is a big movement in our lives. And He is doing that for Mary right here through Elizabeth, the mother of our Lord. The baby in your womb. My baby leaped for joy because of that baby, okay? God is giving Mary some confirming signs saying, He's coming. This is the one who's been prophesied for thousands of years, and now you are the one, Mary, who's going to fulfill it. You know, I praise God that occasionally He will give confirming signs to let us know this is the right thing. When Cheryl and I visited the Grand Canyon on our candidating trip, I asked the Lord for three things to confirm our call if He was wanting us here. First thing, that Cheryl would be 100% certain that God was calling us here. He wasn't just calling me, He's calling both of us. Well, she was. She was 100% convinced. Second thing, I prayed that our visit with the church would go off without a hitch, which it did. We had a great time. And then third, that I would be able to get a full-time job to supplement our income. And I was interviewed while I was in Florida and got the job there. God worked out all of that. And I said, okay, Lord, we're going. And here we are. So Mary started with an unsettled confusion. She moved to a faithful acceptance. Then God will give her some confirming signs because she's going to need it. But then fourth, we see a beautiful psalm that she gives to God as she praises Him for His work in her life. In Luke 1, verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant.'" And as we go through this psalm, we're going to go through the rest of it quickly. But as we go through this, what we're going to see is what she's going to, her theme here is God exalts the humble and puts down the proud. Exalts the humble, puts down the proud. Okay? And so she's saying she is a humble servant, meaning she's got nothing. She's got nothing. When Cheryl and I first got married, May 3rd of 1980, we had nothing. Everything we owned, we got in a 5x7 U-Haul trailer that we hauled behind our Mustang. We didn't have anything. We didn't have nothing. Okay? And that's what Mary's saying. I got nothing. You could have gone to kings and those in authority, and you could have chosen a daughter of one of the kings, but no, you chose me, a nobody. A nobody. "For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." There's that word again. When the Holy Spirit gets involved, it is always holy. And Mary sees everything about this is holy. "His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts." See, He puts down the proud. "He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." And the point she's saying is, you have lifted me up. I was a nobody in Nazareth. What good is in Nazareth? All kinds of negative points against her. And yet God chose her. And she's praising God because of it. "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel." She's understanding. She's getting the bigger picture now. This child is not just for her and Joseph. This child is for the entire nation of Israel. This child was promised for generations, for thousands of years, and now He is coming. After 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. "He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary had all kind of negative things against her. She was a nobody. Nobody knew her. I'm humble. I have nothing. She was in Nazareth, a dirty, dusty town. What good is in Nazareth? Nothing good comes out of there. She was hungry. She mentions it here in the psalm. So Lord, why are you choosing me? You've exalted me to where everyone will call me blessed because I have given birth to the Messiah. Some of you are here today and you're thinking, I can't be used of God. I'm a nobody. I don't have any kind of platform. God doesn't need a platform. Mary has nothing. And yet God chooses her and lifts her up to where all nations at all times will call her blessed. She is the mother of our Lord. What was King David before God chose him? A lowly shepherd, right? In fact, when they were picking out which one would be, they had all the sons of David, of Jesse, come before him. And God said, no, 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 no. And then they said, Samuel said, well, do you have any more sons? God has said no to every one of them. Oh, we got one, but he's the run of the family. He's out there tending sheep. Bring him in. And God says, ding, 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 ding. A nobody. What about Moses? Well, the first 40 years of his life were lived in luxury, and he was under the tutelage of Pharaoh himself. But the 40 years just prior to that, what was he? He was hiding away in the desert for 40 years as a shepherd. And then God called him. What about Peter, Andrew, James, and John? That's one third of the disciples. That's 4 out of 12. Okay, see? Security guys can do math once in a while. Do you know what the four of them were? Fishermen. Lowly fishermen. And God said, follow me. Do you get it? God uses ordinary people. I hail from Aiken, South Carolina. And I've made this statement before, and you'll hear it again. It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. Okay? I come from humble beginnings without anything extraordinary and noteworthy in my background. In fact, if you met me as a teenager, I was so shy, I couldn't make eye contact with you. I would stare at my feet. No lie. At 20 years of age, I placed my faith in Christ, and God began to transform a very shy, withdrawn individual and began to blossom. At Campus Crusade for Christ meetings at the University of South Carolina, they now call it CRU, C-R-U, I met this beautiful co-ed by the name of Cheryl Alexander. Man, my heart went when I was near her, and I used the silly and obvious line, hey, Cheryl, would you like to get together for some fellowship? I didn't care about fellowship. Man, that was a pretty girl, and I wanted to go out with her, okay? But I had to Christianize it, right? And I was amazed when she said yes. And, well, the rest is history. We were married on May 3rd of 1980, and God has used us, even though we didn't have two nickels to rub together. As I said, when we moved from South Carolina out to Texas for our first ministry with CRU, we had everything we owned in a 5x7 trailer. We owned nothing. Nothing of any value. And yet, God used us for 9 years to reach college students with CRU. And then over the past number of years, He's used us to give leadership to 5 different churches. We've had 3 kids together, and all 3 of them are serving the Lord in various capacities. And in the process of being beat up and beat down in the pastorate, which is the only way to describe it, God has given us a love for others who have likewise been beat up and beat down. Just a few months ago, there was a young lady that was very excited because she was moving into an assistant manager position at one of the lodges. And every time I saw her, man, she was grinning from ear to ear. And because I had to make patrols through there, I got to see her quite often. And she lasted 6 weeks. 6 weeks in that position. Her dreams and everything crushed within 6 weeks. And I take it she wasn't used to having much success in her life. So when they let her go, I think she kind of expected it. Beat down. Beat up. God loves people who are beat down. God loves people who are beat up. He wants to embrace them. He wants to say, I love you. I love you. I've lived it. I've been beat down and beat up in ministry. And if you're here this morning and you've been beat down, you've been beat up, I want to say to you, I understand. I've been there. Been there, done that, wore that t-shirt. And if you want to meet and talk, I'm available. I have a good listening ear. And if you're here and you're an average Joe like me, don't have a big background to draw from, you don't have a big platform, I'm here to tell you God can use you. Mary was a nobody from Nazareth, a dusty, dirty town that had a terrible reputation. And God picked her up and said, I'm going to use you. And the reason He used her was because she was humble. And she did want to do just what God wanted. That's all that she had to offer to God. And that's what God does. He uses ordinary people. He lifts them up from humble beginnings so His mercy and His grace can be seen all the more. I mean, I'm standing in front of you speaking, making eye contact. And when I was a teenager, I couldn't make eye contact with anybody. God is amazing with what He can do. God can redeem anyone who's willing to learn from his or her mistakes, and if their heart remains pliable, He will use you. Question is, are you willing to be used of God? He is in the life-transforming business, and He wants to use you right where He has placed you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who embraces us in our brokenness. Father, many of us here, probably most of us here, have been beat up, we've been beat down. And we're wondering, God, can You even use someone who is broken, who has been beat up, who's been beat down in life? And the answer is yes. You love those who've been beat up and been beat down. Lord, help us as a church to send the message to this community. God loves people who are beat up and beat down, because He will take the broken pieces and form a totally new life for us. He is in the life-transforming business. And we thank You, for it's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 151, Go Tell It on the Mountain.